Last week, we talked about worship. And I tried to emphasize the importance of understanding that the teachings of Jesus involve the idea that worship is something we do 24/7. What we do here is worship, but what you do in life should be worship. And all of the things that the Bible calls us to are things that can be done privately. And many times, the Bible tells us that what we ought to be doing should be just between us and God. So Gary led us in a wonderful prayer this morning. But when Jesus talks about prayer, he says, go in the closet, close the door, and talk to God one-on-one. And we tried to talk about that last week. One does not exclude the other. And I think it's important to understand that there are specific instructions in the Bible about worship. This is a question every person needs to answer about corporate worship. Why are we here? Why are you here? Is it a tradition that brings you here? Is somebody twisting your arm? Well, the Bible specifically calls us to engage in corporate worship. The time we spend here together on Sunday morning, the other times that we meet as a group, are biblical. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love. And that word love there is agape. You know, you can't do that by yourself. You can't sit in your closet and be highly motivated, highly spurred on toward love. He goes on and says, and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some as the habit are doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. I don't know about you, but I need to be pushed sometimes. I've got a wife that pushes. And I'm thankful for that, even though I don't like it sometimes. She pushes me out of my comfort zone. I've said this to you. My idea of a good time is to be in the middle of Pitcher Lake with a fishing rod in my hand and no other human in sight. But that's not what God calls me to do, is it? There are people that need to be visited. I don't like to visit very much, especially people I don't know real well. And yet every time I'm pushed to visit, I come out of there gaining more than I gave. I need to be spurred on to love and good deeds. And personal worship won't do it. When I'm sitting down in the middle of the boonies somewhere, talking to God, my conversation revolves around me and God and our relationship. It doesn't really deal very often with motivating me to love others and motivating me to do good deeds. I need to do what Hebrews 10 talks about. We all need corporate worship. And I would encourage you to think about, why do you worship? What does it matter? And why here? Why do we offer any more than any other religious organization in town? It's not a question of being judgmental. It's not a question of saying, well, we're doing everything right and they're doing everything wrong. No, that's not true. What we want to do is to please God. And so we have to decide what we will do in worship. And my question to you is, do we do what we do because that's what we've always done? Some of you women will know this story, but it's a true story. Young newlywed wife was fixing ham. And she cut the butt end off of the ham, and her husband said, "Why'd you do that?" She said, "I don't know, my mom did it." So next time they met mom, they said to mom, "Hey mom, why you cut the butt end of the ham off before you put it in the oven?" And mom said, "I don't know. Let's ask grandma. She always did it." So they asked grandma, and grandma said, "Well, the problem was my baking pan was a little bit shorter than the ham was." Isn't that the way we are at church sometimes? We do things because that's the way we've always done them. And sometimes tradition can get in the way of what we should be doing in worship. Jesus ran into this. Listen to Mark 7, beginning with verse 1. "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples were eating with unclean hands." And if Cindy was here, I'd pick on her. Because that's not what this passage is talking about, is me washing my hands all the time. The Bible goes on and says that is ceremonially unwashed hands. And the Bible even goes to lengths to explain that to us. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing according to the tradition of the elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, which include the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?' And Jesus replied, 'You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to traditions of men.'" And listen to this statement. This is Jesus talking. "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You nullify the work of God." You nullify the words of God by your traditions. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. You know, it's kind of important that we think about whether what we do does the same thing. Do we nullify the Word of God by our traditions? I'll tell you something. Every church dispute I've ever heard or ever been a part of in the Church of Christ has been because somebody was nullifying what God's Word said because of a tradition. When we meet, that's a tradition. I've known congregations that didn't meet on Sunday morning, they met Sunday afternoon. When did we start meeting on Sunday morning? Let me tell you something, the first century church didn't meet on Sunday morning. Because they existed in a society where the holy day was Saturday. Most of the time they met at night. I've known people get upset if we serve the communion at night instead of during the worship service in the afternoon or in the morning. See, that's a tradition. What we expect the preacher to do is a tradition. I have emphasized over and over and over in the 20-some-odd years I've been preaching here, I'm not a preacher. For most of you, I don't have to say that. But what's the concept that our world has about preachers? Well, they're the ones that do the visitation. That's what we pay them for. Right? They marry us. They bury us. They counsel us. Really? Boy, the problems that have happened because we expect a 21-year-old single preacher to counsel a 35-year-old married woman about problems she's having in her marriage. Ooh. See, we nullify the Word of God because of our traditions. I'll tell you another one that we do, and that is having a church building. Find me anything in the Bible that says we're supposed to have a church building. Now, I want to emphasize, not all traditions are bad. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or scripture. So having a church building may be an expedient. But let me tell you something, folks. In 21st century America, having a church building is increasingly becoming a liability. And we know about this from what happened last year, don't we? In China right now, those congregations that have church buildings are having them demolished by the government. What's the effect it's having on the church? I have a letter from a preacher friend of mine in China that says it has caused a revival. We got rid of a tradition. Having a song leader is a tradition. It's not biblical. Now, it's a good tradition for most of us. But even having four-part harmony is a tradition. The first century church, for the most part, used psalms and chanted. See, what we need to think about is what is the purpose of the things that we do? How are the things we are told to do supporting what God has told us to do? Jesus followed the traditions of the synagogue. And there are traditions that we can follow, but not the ones that come from human beings. And there are some worship activities that the Bible says are wrong. Traditions can be wrong. They can be destructive. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 9. I'm sorry, beginning with verse 3 through 9. Jesus says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might have gotten from me is a gift devoted to God, you nullify the word of God for sake of your traditions. There it is again. The same statement. See, what was happening was that there was something they were commanded to do. And they were saying, well, we can't do that because we got another purpose for it that glorifies God. God says, take care of the widows and the orphans and their affliction. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. James 1, starting with verse 18. We nullify the word of God. We find some excuse for not taking care of the widows and the orphans in their affliction. I was really thankful to see us not decide in our budget meeting last week to drop any of our support for people that are doing that, for the help we can give them, the making it possible, for our pantry work, for our coat work, for all the good things that this congregation does. Jesus goes on in this passage and he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain because their teachings are just rules taught by men. So let me tell you something, folks. You can turn on your television set and you can see earthly goals promoted in place of spiritual goals. And those who do that nullify the basic Bible message. So you're not hearing a prosperity gospel from me, because that's not biblical. Simon talked about prosperity in Acts the 8th chapter. And Peter said, man, your heart's a long way from God. Your priorities are wrong. The traditions you're looking at are going to cause you to lose your soul. The political gospel is not biblical. The control of the world by force, by Christians, is not a biblical teaching. I don't know about you, but I've had enough war, haven't you? The idea that when I die, I get to be part of an army that comes and starts another war? No. That's nullifying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not looking for Jerusalem to be the capital of the world and us to support that. You know, in Mark 10th chapter, beginning of verse 35, James and John come and they want to be Jesus' lieutenants. It's an interesting account. Say, Lord, when you get to be the big ruler, we want to be second in command. I thought it was kind of interesting. They sick their mother on him. But listen to Jesus' response. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Yeah, that's what we see in the political world, right? Not so with you. This political stuff that you're hearing on radio and television, churches that talk about end times when we will take over the world and establish military control over Satan's armies. Folks, we're going to overpower Satan with God, but not by military force. Instead, this is Jesus talking now, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You want to read the gospel? Read Matthew 5 through 7. And look at the kind of good news that Jesus calls us to be a part of. And we're warned about this over and over and over. Colossians 2 and verse 8. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. You want to hear some deceptive philosophy? Turn on your television set. Which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. Pop psychology is not biblical. It isn't always wrong, but it's not biblical. And he goes on in verse 20. And again, I'm still in Matthew. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. I'm sorry, we're still in Colossians. Colossians 2 and verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to vanish with use, because they are based upon human commands and teachings. I'm not saying that everything you hear on television is bad about faith and about church. But be informed enough to listen critically and avoid the prosperity gospel, the political gospel, the end time stuff. Because it's human commands and teachings. Jesus says, avoid these. And what are the basic principles of this world? Galatians 4 verse 3 says, so then when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. And then he talks about the basic principles of this world. What are they? Verse 10, special days, months, seasons, and years. We don't need to be enslaved to observe particular rituals based upon time. Now, in Romans 7, we read that if people have special times they want to set aside individually, that's fine. But it's not talking about corporate worship. Read it. It's talking about individuals. What we talked about last week. And how far does it go? Romans 1, verse 24, degrading their bodies. That's part of our society, is it not? Survival of the fittest. Read Romans 1, beginning with verse 28. Quote, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He goes on and says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Materialism, heartless, ruthless. One of the things that you and I think, need to rejoice in is that our benevolent work is not based upon elitism. You ever thought about that? An awful lot of the things that happen benevolently in our society are based upon people being the right race, are based upon people being the right economic level, are based upon people living in the right place. So what does our sign say? Be here Monday, if you're white, no, it doesn't say that. If you drive here, it doesn't even say that. I know a couple of times our people have gone and gotten somebody who couldn't drive. It's not based on elitism. It's not based on racism or even our culture. Not those basic principles of this world. Okay, so we spent 15 minutes talking about what we shouldn't do. Let's spend a couple of minutes talking about what we should do. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Stand firm and hold to the teachings that we passed on to you. You'll notice that at no time in our public worship are we using a book written by secular human beings. Why? Stand firm in the teachings we have passed on to you. Who's saying that? The Apostle Paul. Where is he saying it? In God's Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. How important is it that we use just the Bible in determining what we do in corporate worship? Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, that's confusing. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the word, in this verse is the Greek word logos. And what it says is that the message that you read in the Bible is part of God. That there are no human elements at all. In our Wednesday night class, we're studying 2 Timothy right now. Last Wednesday, we were talking about chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. To me, one of the most important passages in the New Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is all we need. Did you notice the extent of this? It's God breathed. It's not distilled through some preacher's mind and mouth. It's not interpreted. We're not told how to interpret it. Each one of us can read it for ourselves and decide how we're going to act on it. It's useful for you to teach me and to show me applications that I might not otherwise understand. And that's the reason I'm standing up here this morning. And the reason I teach a Wednesday night class, and the reason that Richard teaches a Sunday morning class, and the reason that Carl teaches a Sunday night class, because we're trying to expand our understanding. The 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been reading the Bible? Do you know any more now than you did 10 years ago? Well, sure you do. Don't be a child in understanding. Listen to what else it says. "However, in malice be children." Yeah. See, if we let the Word of God guide us, we're going to gradually become people that don't bear malice, who learn to be gentle, who learn to be changed, to have the newness we talked about 2 weeks ago. See, our worship to God cannot be in ignorance. And unfortunately, we have enterprising people out there who will take advantage of the ignorance of people who haven't studied God's Word. That's why we keep encouraging you to come to class. That's the reason I give you an outline, which is on the back of your bulletin, so that you can spend time in private studying these passages. And God calls us to 100% participation. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." You know what the difference is between private worship that we talked about last Sunday and this worship that we're talking about right here? When you're praying to God privately, do you have any trouble understanding what your prayer is? Well, that's almost a silly question, isn't it? If you can verbalize it, you must understand it. So did you understand everything Gary prayed for this morning? I'm pretty sure you did. That's what God calls us to. Our prayers need to be intelligent, thought-out prayers. One of the things I think we need to work on is letting people know a little ahead of time what they ought to pray for, that they're going to lead in public prayer. See, what we have sometimes is the shock treatment. I'll pick on Gary because this is not what happened this morning. But Gary's sitting there and he's in sort of a stupor. He's thinking about whether he's going to have to drive to Dallas this next week or not. And all of a sudden, somebody puts their finger in his face and says, "Gary, would you lead prayer?" And he goes, "What?" And so we get a public prayer that is full of generalities and no relevant. "Lord, help us pray for everyone it's our duty to pray for." Boy, there's an escape clause. See, what it says is, "I haven't really thought this prayer out. I'm really not in tune with what the needs of my brothers and sisters are. So here, God, here's a carte blanche. Take it. Just cover me up. I will pray with the understanding." Corporate worship. Let us prepare ahead of time. And in this case, Gary had a little bit of notice. And that resulted in a prayer that was encouraging to me. "I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Richard has a habit of explaining songs to us. Why does he do that? Because so many times we sing something we have no idea what it is we're singing about. Bringing in the sheaves. What's a sheave? Is that anything like a Chevrolet? Do we know what it means? Sing with the understanding. Worship that involves you in corporate worship is different than what involves you privately. And one part of corporate worship is expressions of need for help. Expressions of need for help. There have been times when we've done this very, very well. When somebody had a specific need, and they brought us to us and said, I'm scared to death. I have a cancer diagnosis, and we have prayed for a specific need. But so many times, I think we're afraid. James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, that isn't just private prayer. That's corporate prayer. How do I know that? Read on. If any is full of joy, let him sing. If any is sick among you, let him call for the leaders of the church and let them pray over him. There's lots of ways we can do that. But one of the things that I would hope would be present among us is that when somebody has a specific problem or just a catastrophe, that we as a group can pray for them and for whatever the need is. And we've done that sometimes. Confess your faults one to another. We're not very good on that one, are we? Are the things I'm struggling with? Yeah. Have I brought them to your attention? Occasionally. Should I do a better job of that? Yeah. Confess your faults one to another. This is where personal needs and worship come together. And one of the things that I think we've misused is the invitation. We're about to sing an invitation song. And I have no idea why Carl chose the song he sang. He chose. Maybe he will explain that to you. But I think there are some times when our songs don't reflect our needs. And getting involved is perhaps what this song is about. But our invitation song is not to say, you're a bad person, you're going to hell, straighten yourself out. That's not what the invitation is about. Invitation is an opportunity for you to say, I'm struggling. I need your prayers. There are things happening in my life that are bigger than I am. Please help me, support me, care about me. And this is the reason for the invitation. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. That's part of worship, corporate worship. And if you're here this morning and you have a need like that, we'd encourage you to come and express that. Give us the privilege of praying with you. You can talk to God anytime in your own private prayers, but there are times when you want the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that's your situation, won't you come as together we stand and sing? Please come.